chapter 14, Leviticus. I mentioned to you that when we did chapter 13, that I would go through chapter 13 slowly so we could take a look at how God sees sin. But then remember that chapters 14 and 15 really are the same little section. 13, 14, and 15 go together. So I told you that we quickly go through 14 and 15, but we would drag our feet on chapter 13, which is what we did. Now, we've been talking about, it's a whole section on leprosy, first recognizing the disease, and we talked about that, and we talked about how it's a type of sin or evil throughout Scripture. And I know that you remember all that, so I don't need to do that all over again. But chapter 14 now, this chapter continues the section on leprosy. And in 13, we saw decisions that needed to be made, the diagnosis of the leprosy. And here we have how to deal with it if it's actually gone, if it actually goes away, if you're cleansed. The ceremonial cleansing of the leper himself or herself, that's the person who has been cured with leprosy. And you can take a read through that yourself. Okay, now I'm in chapter 15. Well, I told you. Now, chapter 15, this chapter 15 deals with leprosy and also other, I think the term, I guess we would use is highly contagious diseases, running issues, either bleeding or running sores of a man or of a woman. And both are handled separately as you read through. Bleeding or running sores, and obviously those are highly contagious. They make the person unclean, highly infectious. You want to avoid those. And what chapter 15, as well as 13 and 14, reason I wanted to do 13 alone, so you and I would get the idea of the grossness of it all. And I think we got that. I hope we did. So we can 15, 14 and 15 show us how to deal with it according to the law. And you see, once again, it's a reminder of sin and how sick sin really is, how extremely contagious sin is. We don't think like that. When we have a cold, I've had people at church, they'll come up to you and you're going to shake your hand and say, "Oh, don't even shake my hand. Man, I've got this flu or this something. I don't even want to breathe that yet." You know, and so we ought to start taking that same approach to sin, but we don't, do we? Hey, I'm a gossip and a louse and a weasel. Don't get too close to me. We just don't say those kind of things. But that's what God sees and that's what God says. And that's what these chapters help us deal with. So you're talking about highly contagious, running, oozing, either bleeding or oozing issues. And how men should deal with them, how women should deal with them. These bloody things, these running sores, they're infectious. We don't think about it, but sin is highly contagious and infectious. And so when you get some time and read through, I'm done with 15 now, but when you get some time, 15 is not very long either, read through it yourself. I could do it for you, but I think you're smart enough you could do it yourself. I've just told you kind of what we're dealing with. You take a look through it, and it helps you. Or it really gives you a little bit more insight into that woman who came to Jesus, who had that issue of blood. Remember, for all those years, do you remember that? She had spent all of her money on physicians trying to be made whole or well. The law, as you read these, Leviticus 13, 14 and 15. The law shut that woman out and away from worship. The law shut her out of and away from people and the community because of this issue of blood. Yet on that day she came to Jesus, she worshiped the Lord. She even touched him. She got close enough to touch him, to touch the hem of his garment. You remember all that? When you read through these two chapters, you get an idea of what it must have been like for her to have to deal with that for those years and years and years. See, she worshiped Jesus. She touched Jesus. Grace, mercy, more grace. Now, the last few verses of chapter 15 deal with sexually transmitted diseases. Usually the way that they were dealt with was death. But here we have a few verses that deal with them. And at the very end of this chapter, when we come through chapters 13, 14, and 15, we see once again secret sin or hidden sin is never really secret, and it's never really hidden, because God knows, God sees. And secret sin or hidden sin needs to be dealt with just as much as any open sin that people see. If we carry around sin in our hearts, secret sin, it's going to be brought out in the open. It's going to be embarrassing. Be sure, we're told in Scripture, your sin will find you out. Deal with it now by going to the cross, by confessing to the Lord. And as you read through these chapters, you get an idea of how ugly it really is. Even though it's secret sin, and others may not see it or know it, God does, and it's going to have to be dealt with. Okay, chapter 16. I'm going to get all the way through chapter 23. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of his two sons, or the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Do you remember in chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu? Because the chief priest, their father Aaron, had offered him, and the Lord told him how to do it, and Aaron was doing that. Well, here come running into the scene. They wanted some attention. They had been drinking a little bit, remember? They wanted to get a little bit of attention, and they offered a strange fire to the Lord. They offered something that wasn't kindled by God. The fire in their incense burners, the whole works was a mess. They weren't invited in. They offered something that wasn't real, and God struck them dead. The fire consumed them. Remember that? So God says, here, Aaron, is a way that we can keep that from ever happening again. You don't understand how serious it is to come into the Holy of Holies, and so we had to help you understand. And remember, we talked about ourselves, how it's possible, even as a believer, to offer a strange fire. To offer things that really aren't from our heart. You're going to find in the New Testament that God loves a cheerful giver, not one who gives because everybody around is giving, you know, from their hearts, not one who worships because it's time, not one who gives or prays because they're supposed to, but an honest heart that is kindled by God's fire himself. I need to cry out to God. I want to give this to the Lord. I want to serve in some way or another. In the Bible college, when the days when I first got there, way back in 1990, 91, I remember the students who would work the servanthood, they called it slavehood. That was their heart. That's what they felt about having to help around the compound, the 14 or 15 acres up there at Twin Peaks, because we would serve the women or serve whoever was there for retreats. And the students had that attitude. They called it slavehood. I see some around here, not students from the Bible college, but people who had that same kind of attitude. Well, you know, don't dive in and help. Because if that's your heart, that's a strange fire. You are literally offering a strange fire before the Lord. It's not coming from your heart. He didn't kindle it. As a matter of fact, you consider it slavehood. Get out of it. Stay away from it. See, God loves a cheerful giver. And so God says, Aaron, well, Moses, you need to speak these out to Aaron. And what we're going to look at now in chapter 16 is that great day of atonement. The great day of atonement. I know you've heard about it, and we'll just take a look. It took place, we'll see at the end of the chapter. It took place the seventh month,
which would be the Sabbath month. The seventh month, the 10th day of the month. That would correspond with our October-November time frame. Coming up, Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement. Well, Nadab and Abihu died by entering in before the Lord and offering before the Lord something that wasn't real, wasn't right, and wasn't God's way. They did it the wrong way. There's a right way to do this, and there's a wrong way to do it. And the priest, the high priest on this great day of atonement, has to do this the right way. If he doesn't do it the right way, he will die. And Aaron has seen firsthand that God is serious about it, and people will die if they come on running in there without doing it God's way, the right way. So, they approached the Lord in an unauthorized manner, Nadab and Abihu, and they were killed, consumed by fire. So God says, listen closely, Aaron. Moses, speak this to Aaron. You can't just come into the Holy of Holies anytime you choose. Now, I'm paraphrasing. Here's what the verse says. The Lord said, said unto Moses, speak to Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within. You can't just enter into the Holy of Holies when you feel like it, Aaron. You can only enter in on one day. And God will say that will be the seventh month, the 10th day of that month. That's the only time you can enter in. Enter in any other time, Aaron, and you will end up like your sons, crispy critters. That's how serious God is about it. Do you think God would strike Aaron dead if Aaron said, I'm going in there today anyway? Do you think he would? Absolutely he would. Did he love Aaron? Sure he did. It's kind of like when your mother said to you, if you keep fighting with the children outside, I'm going to make you come in. And you just keep on fighting. What does your mother eventually do? Your dad eventually do? Come and get you? Make you come in? Well, I don't want to come in. You're coming in. That's what would have happened to Aaron. That's what happened to his boys. Well, you can't enter into the Holy of Holies anytime you choose. You cannot just come past the veil because the glory of the Lord is there, the presence. And you must honor and respect and reverence and fear the presence of the Lord. And I'm afraid that there are many of us anymore who don't really honor and respect and reverence and actually fear the presence of the Lord. We just say, I'm his kid, not a big deal, no problem, it's cool. And that's not the attitude that Aaron needs to take. Aaron's life is on the line here. The mercy seat, you notice in verse 2, and the Lord said to Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark. Remember, the mercy seat was the lid or the top of the ark. What was inside the ark? Can you remember? We haven't talked about it in a while. What was inside there? Yep, that was all of them. It was. I mean, I heard them all. Yes, Aaron's rod, the budget, the Ten Commandments, the law, and the bowl of manna. Good. All representing Jesus Christ, right? And what covered the law? What covered it all? The mercy seat. So if you wanted to look inside the Ark of the Covenant, what do you have to do? If you want to look at the law, what do you have to do? Remove the mercy. Take it away. You really want to get back toward the law there? No, you don't want to do that. Well, the mercy seat covered the Ark. That's where the Lord will appear. The presence of the Lord in the cloud there on the mercy seat. But you do not have access except for one day out of the entire year. No one has access except for the high priest himself. And that is only one day out of the year. This is what we call the Great Day of Atonement. So notice, it's just one day. And it's the day God says, and it's the month God says, and it's the way God says it will be. Any other way will produce death, judgment. You come to God, Christian. We come to God on God's terms. Only. We come to God on God's terms alone. We don't come to Him when we feel like, well, this is the way I'm going to come to the Lord. Some people say, all roads lead to God. God says, no, here's the way you will come. Here's how it will be done. You must come to God on His terms. So Jesus will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way to come to God. You can't do it any other way. Any other way? Judgment, death, and destruction. And that's what God is showing us on this great day of atonement. Verse 3 says, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Both we've talked about already represent Jesus. He shall put on the holy linen coat and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. That would be the undergarments. Shall be girded with a linen girdle, and when with the linen mitre shall be he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Now, not only do we know you're only going to come before the Lord once a year, and it's only going to be the high priest, now we see how he's going to be dressed. He's not going to be dressed as the high priest. Remember all those fancy things? He would put on that vest with all the precious stones, and on his shoulders would be the six on one shoulder, six on the other precious stones, representing Israel, the 12 tribes, the 12 precious stones that were on the breastplate, which he doesn't notice, he doesn't put that on here. What's going on? What's going on? The high priest is the one who comes in, but he doesn't dress as a high priest. As a matter of fact, he dresses down. The high priest and the high priest alone is the one to perform the task. He has no assistance whatsoever. Notice he comes alone. Just the high priest, he comes alone and he dresses down. Doesn't even dress in his high priest garb. Because it's the great day of atonement. He has no assistance whatsoever. Key point. We learn about our atonement, the great day of our atonement. And key point, the high priest alone, no assistance from others. Jesus went to the cross alone. He's our high priest. He went to the cross alone. All the others had run away. No one was there with him to be crucified next to him, one of his buddies. He went alone. Get it? He hung on the cross alone there, hanging between heaven and earth. You say, are you sure he was alone? Yes. When he became sin for us, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew he was alone. You see, the high priest goes in on that great day of atonement alone. He was forsaken by both God and man there on the cross. Jesus was alone. I think still we do not understand everything that went on that cross. The day he took our place. The day, the song says, the day he wore my crown. We don't understand what went on. And he's not dressed in the high priest's garb. He's dressed down. As a matter of fact, he's wearing garments that even the common priests didn't wear. He's dressed down even further than the regular priest. Can you understand why his garments were to be plain? First of all, he's all alone. Second of all, he dresses down. He's not highly adorned like the high priest usually was. Why? Because Jesus is God Almighty. And God Almighty, the Son, took off the robes of glory and came down here as one of us. And as a human being, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he went to the cross, not with his high priestly robes of glory, but how? Dressed down as a sinner, like you and me. So when the high priest, on the great day of atonement, would come before the Lord, he would come all alone, and he would come dressed in plain gear. Maybe the high priest never understood why. But the New Testament shows us why. Because our high priest humbled himself, became flesh, and went to the cross. And he who knew no sin became sin for each one of us. Grace. Grace. He didn't go dressed in the glory that he had with the Father. But he did have that glory. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus prays, I want them to see me in my glory, the glory that I had with you before. Remember all that? Remember that prayer Jesus prayed? Do you think that prayer will be fulfilled? I do. I think we'll see him. When will we see him? I believe that the Lord is coming soon to rapture his church. Because he also said to the disciples, which includes you and me, on the night he was betrayed, he said, don't let your heart be troubled, churned up. You believe in God, believe also in me. See, in my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I'd tell you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And since I'm going, prepare a place for you, I will come back and get you. Listen, so that where I am, you may be too. Will we see him in his glory in heaven? Yes, we will. He promised it. So I believe that's coming soon. I don't know when. Soon. I believe we ought to be ready now. Packed. If you're taking anything with you, be packed. Because he's coming soon. Well, look at verse 5. Remember, he was told that he would bring a young bullock for sin offering and a ram for burnt offering. Now look at verse 5. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, his household, his family. See, Aaron is a type of Jesus Christ. He's the high priest. But Jesus Christ is perfectly sinless. No offering had to be made for Jesus. But Aaron is a human being and a sinner. And if you think, not Aaron. Yeah, go back and read through Exodus. Remember when he lied about making that golden calf? Yeah, he was a sinner like all the rest of us. Even though he was a high priest. So see, he had to prepare himself to enter into the presence of God. He offers a sin offering for himself, and not just himself, but his family. Some scholars believe that when it says his house, believes for the whole tribe of Levi. But certainly for himself and his family. Jesus, on the other hand, did not need to offer any sin offering for himself. Because he was completely sinless. There, he offers that for himself. And he shall take the two. Once he's prepared himself, he shall take the two, verse 7, goats, present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One for the Lord, one lot for the Lord, and one lot, or the other, I should read, for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring, verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. He'll pass through into the Holy of Holies. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Okay, he brings the 2 goats for the nation of Israel. And the 2 goats, now listen closely, both constitute a sin offering. Both goats do. Remember, he says you bring 2 goats, and they constitute a sin offering. But only one of them will die. One is they would cast lots. They would throw the dice. And they say, okay, this goat belongs to the Lord. This goat is the scapegoat. This goat dies. The scapegoat goes free. But the goat that the lot fell on that belonged to the Lord, that goat's blood had to be shed. He had to be put to death. The goat that was taken into the wilderness was called the scapegoat. Isn't it kind of funny that even people who don't believe in God, who don't believe in the Bible, still use that term? You know, at work, some guy will say, yeah, I got in trouble. They just used me as a scapegoat. What an opportunity for you to say, hey, do you know where that comes from? That comes out of Leviticus chapter 16 on the great day of atonement. What? What? Yeah, well, I mean, I didn't bring it up. You did. I mean, you brought it up. I just want to let you know what you're talking about. The scapegoat. They would cast lots for one goat. One goat would be sacrificed. One goat would become the scapegoat. And the priest then, when the blood was shed by the goat, or of the goat, when the goat was put to death, the priest would take the blood of the bullock for the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. Now you notice he's got incense going. He takes a notice off the altar of the Lord. Remember, you don't want to bring a strange fire in. You want to get something that was kindled by the Lord himself, separated by the Lord himself, sanctified by the Lord himself. Whenever everything that we do, we want to keep in mind that this needs to be of the Lord. Nothing fake, nothing phony. Like Ananias and Sapphira. None of that kind of stuff. That's just, we can't be about that kind of thing. So the priest would take that blood and the incense, they would put the fire on it and pour it, you know, that ground incense or powdered incense on it. And it would make a cloud of smoke. If you've ever seen it at work, it's kind of cool. Smells really good. But I mean, it just makes a cloud. And that was its purpose. He would go in with that ahead of him. Going into the Holy of Holies, and it's just going to make a cloud of what? Smoke. You get in there, what are you going to see? Mostly smoke. Why? Because of the reverence of the Lord. You understand the glory of the Lord is there, and Aaron is told, you've got to be careful what you even look at. So we just send a cloud ahead of you. Put that thing in there, make a good cloud. When you get in there, you got to make sure you're on solid ground. Because you notice, if it doesn't happen that way, well, let me put it this way. Read verse 13 again. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. You see how serious this is? I want you to know something. The high priest didn't take this lightly. The high priest, one mistake, and he was dead. Now you think about that in your routine, as you go through your routine tomorrow. One mistake. Cancel Christmas. So you know what the high priest was doing when everybody else was out having dinner? Practicing. Wouldn't you be? Oh, yeah. You might go, no, me, man. Yeah, you would. Yeah, you would. You'd be studying and you'd be practicing because, you see, you'd want to get this right the first time. Because there would be no second time if you didn't get it right the first time. You come to God on God's terms. Alone. And God wants us to take that seriously. And I think we should. I think the Word of God should be much more important to us than it really is. I'm afraid it's taking a back seat to too much. And if there's one thing we want to know, is what God feels and what God thinks and what God's got to say. We need to know that more than we need to know anything else on this planet. And that may take a little work. So Paul will say to Timothy, study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Study. That means you got to crack it open and not just read it, but you've got to live it. You've got to ask the Lord to help you to understand it. Well, believe me when I tell you, Aaron is ready to do this right. He's going to make sure he gets it right. And the Lord says, okay, now make sure you get, when you get in there, that you got that cloud going. Because the glory of the Lord is there as well. The presence of the living God. Where, with the blood of that bullock, the Ark of the Mercy seat now in the cloud, priest was to dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat 7 times, and then before the mercy seat, probably on the front of the ark, 7 times. Seven would the reason for the number 7 would be showing a completeness or a complete atonement, if you will. And he practiced, and he practiced, and of course you read through the Jewish writings, and those high priests really worked hard at getting this right before they entered on in there. Because to do it wrong, or any other way, meant death, and God meant what he said there in verse 13. Well, look at verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do that with, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat, there in front. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins, underline all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, till he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar outside there, outside the Holy of Holies, in the holy place, round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood with his fingers 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it for the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So see, not only does he enter into the Holy of Holies for himself, he also then enters into the Holy of Holies for all the children of Israel because of their transgression and their uncleanness, their sins. And notice the whole place after this has taken place. Notice the whole place needs to be cleansed. He goes back out to the altar outside of the Holy of Holies. And he even sprinkles the blood there to make sure everything is cleansed. Everything needs to have blood sprinkled on it because of the sin and the uncleanness of the children of Israel. But notice verse 16. I mentioned underlying all their sins. Notice that this great day of atonement covers all of their sins, and all in the Hebrew here means all. Get it? All of their sins. Then the whole place needs to be cleansed again. And what happened to that scapegoat? Glad you asked. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place, verse 20, in the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. That's the one that's left, the scapegoat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. That probably took a while, wouldn't you think? And all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man, or a man that's worthy of doing that, into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. Jesus died for our sins. And he paid the price for how much sin? All sin. Some believe and teach that Jesus took his blood to heaven during the time that his body was laid in that tomb, and that he sprinkled his blood there upon the mercy seat, upon the ark that's in heaven. Remember, everything that you see in the tabernacle and in the temple is a replica or built exactly like what is really in heaven. Some people get grossed out thinking, blood in heaven? Well, that's probably what took place. The high priest going in to offer the blood of the sin offering, and all sin is forgiven. Now, we have a scapegoat. A scapegoat. What do you do with him? You bring him in. Now, the other goat is dead. The blood has been shed, sprinkled, the mercy seat. But now you've got this scapegoat. He's alive. You bring him in, and he's probably a little nervous. And the high priest lays his hands, both hands, on the head of that goat. And then he takes the time, and this must have taken time, and it must have been pretty gross, too, to listen to confess all of the sins of the children of Israel. There were millions of them. Children of Israel, that is. There were probably billions of sins. Remember we talked about when you lay those hands, we saw it earlier in the book of Leviticus. Remember when you lay hands on, what you're doing is you're transferring the guilt. You put your hands and that goat becomes the guilty. In other words, you're transferring all of your sins, all of the sins of Israel, onto this scapegoat. Although now the goat has died and paid for the sin, right? And all the sins forgiven, right? But you got a scapegoat here. Are you with me? Not confused yet, right? Now look, we've got a scapegoat, and what we're going to do is transfer now all those sins that have already been paid for onto this goat. Now remember, the sin is forgiven. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Messiah, the iniquity of us all. Every bit of sin is laid on Jesus Christ at the cross. But now we got a scapegoat. Lay your hands, the high priest, on that goat and confess every sin, transferring all the sin to that goat called the scapegoat. Then what happens to that goat? The goat is led away by an individual. And the way it would work in those days, even though you don't read it here, the way it would work is the Israelites who weren't, remember, they couldn't be in the tabernacle area. Remember, Aaron had to be all alone there. But as soon as they would come out with that goat, they would know that's the scapegoat, the one that's still alive. And they would stand in groups and watch that goat be led away. They would watch their sin go. Led out until you couldn't see him anymore. Now he's going to go way on out into the wilderness. Uninhabited lands, way into the wilderness, far away. And then what happens when they get as far away as they've determined to take this goat? They release the goat. Probably throw rocks at it, get it away from him, and they leave. What happens to the goat? Goat probably just wanders around looking for food. Wanders and wanders and wanders and wanders until something happens to the goat. True? What's the point? Number one, Jesus died for our sins. He paid for all sin. Every sin that you have ever sinned, you come to Jesus, it's washed away completely. But even better yet, every sin that you've ever sinned, not only is it washed away, but it has been gone into the wilderness, and you will never hear about it or see it again. That's what the scapegoat is all about. You will never hear or see. Those people will never hear from nor see that goat ever again. Once your sins are gone, in other words, listen closely, they're gone. Quit living in them. Quit fretting over them. Stop whining. Don't say, well, I want to serve the Lord, but you know, back in 03. Hey, forgiven, and you will never see it or hear about it ever again, except from all your friends, and they don't count. The Lord is never going to bring it up to you because it's gone. How do I know? Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. God is smart because He created the earth, you know. Aren't you glad that He didn't say as far as the north is from the south? Because, see, if you start going north because of the shape of the earth, you start going north, you will eventually be going south. That means you'd run into your sins again. He separated my sins as far as the north is from the south. That means I'd run into Him again eventually if I just keep going. But He doesn't say east from the west. If you start walking east, will you ever be walking west? Never. Because of the shape of the earth. You'll continue to walk. If you continue walking east, you will never be walking west. As far as the east is from the west, He separated your sins from you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The scapegoat is gone. Your sins will never be heard from again. So don't let anybody put them back on you. And don't let them slow you down now from serving the Lord. You say, well, I'm the worst sin ever. No, Paul said he was. And the reason that he said he was is because I hadn't been born yet. There is no sin so great that He is not greater still. And that's what he says. Look at Isaiah 38:17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back. You hear that? God takes your sins, throws them behind His back. And what did He promise to never do? Never turn around. He's never going to look again. We're also told that God throws our sins into the deepest ocean. And Corrie ten Boom adds, and then He puts up a no fishing sign. What can you see in the deepest oceans? Nothing. How about Jeremiah 50, verse 20? In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. When God forgives, it's forgiven. Never to be talked about again. And that's why some of you, when you say to the Lord, when God says, follow me, you say, I can't remember about 4 years ago. God looks at you and says, I have no idea what you're talking about. Sure you do. Don't you ever try to help Him remember your sin? Of course you do. Remember with old what's her name? I don't know what you're talking about. I've forgiven that. Oh, you remember. Remember when I said? Well, don't we try hard to get Him to remember? No, He says, I won't remember. Look at the next Jeremiah 31:34. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's what the scapegoat is all about, to represent God's promise to you. First John 1:7. There in the New Testament. if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's gone. We're forgiven in Jesus Christ. He paid the price with his own blood, and the sin is gone and will never come back to haunt us ever. Now, people say, yeah, but what about consequences? Well, I didn't say that the consequences weren't around. I just said the sin itself is no longer around. A really good friend of mine, she had a baby when she was 14. She was a neat girl. Her baby was a neat girl. They grew up together. She belongs to the Lord, and she still weeps. Oh, she loves the little girl. It's not that. It's just that she weeps brokenheartedly over the consequences and all that has brought through the years. Has God forgotten her sin? Absolutely. Does he love her? Absolutely. You see, that's where we get confused, because we bring some things. We can choose to sin. We never get to choose the consequences, and the consequences sometimes will follow us to the day we get rid of this body. And all of us probably, who have been doing it a while, have consequences that we wish would go away and aren't going to go away, huh? But you got to understand how it works. You got to get the eternal perspective. Just because there are consequences in my life, you know, just because my brains are tapioca pudding and every once in a while I'll run out my ears, doesn't mean I'm not forgiven and he doesn't love me. That's what we get confused. Because we bring consequences. We get ourselves in situations and there are consequences. We think he doesn't love us. No, it's got nothing to do with that. He is good. He is kind. You see, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is an old saying. If you like old sayings, not a cliche, but an old saying. Faith transfers our sins, Christ removes our sins, and God forgets our sins. And I think that's true. Okay, a few verses and we're done here. Verse 23, and Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. He shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. Remember, he's unclean because he had to take the sin out to be forgotten forever. And the bullock for the sin offering, verse 27, the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth outside the camp or without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp. Notice the people that have to deal with these things are unclean as well and have to get themselves all cleansed up again. The one who led the scapegoat to the wilderness was contaminated by the goat. Remember, sin contaminates. So he had to be clean. He had to take a bath and clean up and all that stuff. Same with those that dealt with everything else that had to do with the sacrifice. What's the point? Some super spiritual point? No, God's re-emphasizing something he's already told us. He's impressing upon people, and upon us, the people of Israel, and us, the fact that sin is a really foul thing. You deal with it anyway. You get close to it. You deal with it at all. You are now, you know, you need your feet washed, Jesus said to Peter. You're clean, but you need your feet washed. You got to be thinking that way when it comes to sin. You go to a movie, if it's made after 1900, best thing to do when you get home is to shower and read your Bible. You need to get cleaned up, period. You can say, it's only PG. That's pure garbage. I'm telling you right now, you know what you're watching. You know what you're watching. Are we free to do it? Yeah, we're free to do it. Paul tells the Corinthians very clearly we're free to do it. But you're getting dirty. We're getting dirty. We know it. You're so legalistic, brother. Oh, yeah, I'm the most legalistic one around. Look how I dress. Oh, yeah, that's me. But you know, it's time to call a spade instead of the digging implement. It's time to tell the truth. And that's the truth. You deal with this kind of stuff, you need to be cleansed off. You walk through this world, you're going to get your feet dirty. The washing, Ephesians chapter 5, washing of the water of the word. We need to be in it a lot more than we are. I need to be in it a lot more than I am. Simply impressing upon us that sin is a foul thing. We need to be washed and we need to be cleansed. Now, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, but I need to be cleansed regularly and washed. And God is also showing us another thing, reminding us of what He's shown us, and that's this. He is holy. Our God is a holy God, and nothing will ever change that. Just because Jesus died for my sin doesn't change the fact that God still remains holy. And I must understand that. And Jesus says it. Be holy, for your Father in heaven is holy. We need to be changing. We need to be growing up. We need to be different than we are. We got to grow up. I'm talking a little bit today. One of the things that I notice about myself, people don't like it. I don't know if I do, but it's me. I just notice when I teach people the Bible, I teach them like they're my kids. If my kids grow old enough and don't want to read their Bibles, that's up to them. I can't beat them up and make them after a certain age. If they choose not to follow God, I would pray for them. But it's up to them. But one of the things I think that we need, the way we need to teach our children is to stand on their own feet. Let me put it another way. To be able to stand in the Holy Spirit themselves. A long time ago, I was reminding myself this afternoon, a long time ago, I didn't have any kids. None at all. And we went to this one-day conference, and they were doing workshops. And you see, I was young, and I wanted to learn everything I could. And I went to one workshop, and I went to another one, and then there was another workshop going on, and it was on parenting. And I thought, I don't want to just sit around and have a Coke or something. I want to go to a workshop. So I went to a workshop on parenting. I didn't have any kids, and I, at that moment, didn't have any plans to do that kind of thing, you know. There was this older guy teaching, and he said something that stuck with me and has never left. And he said this, every time you do for your children something they could do for themselves, you create a psychological invalid. And I thought, that's heavy. I didn't understand it at 19 or 20 years old or however old. Didn't understand it, but it makes sense to me now. Because every time a pastor does for those he's teaching something they could do for themselves, he creates a psychological, spiritual invalid. They won't do it themselves. They'll come to him for to get it done again. For to get him to do it again. Well, where does it say this? Well, where does it say that? Go look. Spoke with a young person yesterday. And they said, where is this at? I said, it's Leviticus 17 is what you're looking for. He goes, which verse? I said, read the chapter. Just read the chapter. It's not that long. Yeah, but can you tell me the verse? Want me to memorize it for you? And people say, you're so heartless. No, I catch myself thinking, the kids got to grow up strong. They have to grow up healthy, depending on God, not on me. That's how my kids need to grow up. And I'm going to hurt them if they don't grow that way. So that's why you don't get all the frills. That's why when you say to me, well, doesn't it talk about divorce and remarriage? I say, yeah, go back and read through 1 Corinthians. And I don't say chapter 7. I say, read chapters 1 through 12. What chapter is it in? Just read 1 through 12. Oh, man, can't you narrow it down? You know, I'm really in a hurry here. Listen, if I tie your shoes for you when you're perfectly capable of doing it yourself, you're going to keep coming to me to tie your shoes. And I don't need that. I got my own shoes. And I think that's what God is showing us. He's a holy God. And sin separates us from Him. We can even be Christians and be out of fellowship with God. Now, think about that. And we can't depend on someone else to get it right for us. We've got to grow up. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to stand in Jesus Christ on our own, in the Spirit of the living God, and do the things that He's called us to do. See, we were separated from God, but Jesus, our high priest, he took our place. He shed His blood and He paid the price in full for our sins. Now they're paid in full, that we might be washed and cleansed and clothed in righteousness. And now that we're clothed in righteousness, we cannot forget our God is a holy God. Righteous. And He never changes. And that's how we should approach Him. And that's what was being pointed out here. We'll finish the chapter right here. Verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month and the tenth day of the month you shall afflict your souls. Underline, afflict your souls if you're a Bible underliner. And do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your soul by a statute forever. You, in other words, mourn. You're going to mourn. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, shall put on the linen clothes, and even the holy garments, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the temple, or the altar, I'm sorry, and he shall make an atonement for the priests, for all the people of the congregation, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel, for all their sins, once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. The great day of atonement. Once a year. This is interesting. Once a year, and the people would mourn, and they were commanded to. Think about what you're all about. Mourn and fast is what he tells them. You shall afflict your souls. That's interesting. It is. You know what? In all of the feasts, in all that the Jewish people recognize, do you know that this is the only day in the entire year where God commands them to mourn? Do you know all the rest of the feasts are celebrations? Party, dancing, singing, and party, living in booths and eating and just like camping out for a week, the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, and everything is a celebration and worship and the Feast of the Ingathering and all the Feast of the Trumpets, and there's parties and there's celebrating, and there's one day a year where they're commanded to mourn. The only one of all the things they do. And it's that great day of atonement. The seventh month, the tenth day. And the book of Hebrews tells us this was all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All of it. Our atonement was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now there's no more or no reason to have a great day of atonement. Because, see, Jesus Christ fulfilled every bit of it. He is the high priest. He is the sacrifice. He is our Passover lamb. He is the completion and the fulfillment. And all of this was to teach his children what to look for. To teach his children that there's coming a great day of atonement. And that great day was what you and I would call Good Friday. Maybe we should call it Great Friday, because that was our great day of atonement, wasn't it? fulfilled completely by Jesus Christ. Amazing. And you know what? The book of Leviticus gets even better. Lord, we ask you to help us to remember the things that you teach us. Some of these things are difficult to get through, Lord, and some of these things are hard for us to remember. And then when we're pressured just a little bit, whether it's pressure from the inside or peer pressure, pressure from the outside, when other things begin to start to weasel in to take places in our hearts, we need your help. We need your strength. Help us to understand. We are weak, but you are strong. Give us your strength. And that's why Paul would say that he could do all things through Christ, which strengthens him. It's your strength, Lord, not our own. We need you. Work in our hearts and our lives. Draw us close to you and strengthen our hearts and lives so that others can see Jesus, so that they can have eternal life freely given as well. That's our prayer request, Lord. We pray it all together in Jesus' name. Amen.